My beloved ones, I've been saying to my children for a long time, a good many years, that I believe the storm is coming. And I believe we're in those days. I don't need to remind you, I don't mean to talk about the storm. This afternoon for a while, I'd like to encourage you and myself in that storm, in the storm. How are we to conduct ourselves in the storm? And the Word of God is so replete with instruction for us, for every need. And I would like to look for a little while at some scripture, Daniel, the book of Daniel, it's an encouragement to me. And I trust to each one of us. I'm not going to be trying to bring anything new, but I love you. And those of us who are older, we feel that if the Lord doesn't come soon, we who are older are going to pass on. I'm not going to speak only to the young ones. I would like to keep it as broad as I can. But in the story that we will look at, we'll see that there are young men here in the story. And I'm looking into the faces of young brothers and sisters. You're the ones that are going to have to face the storm in its reality. And there are three enemies, three sources: the world, the flesh, the devil. And these are mighty forces. And in the story that we will look at, I believe we see those three: the flesh, the world, the devil. A titanic struggle, beloved ones, is going on between the Spirit of God and Satan. He can't wrest your soul from God, but he surely can decimate it. He surely can make havoc if you and I are not established in the truth. I just want to say this as a background. I don't want to spend too much time on it. Israel was in awful condition. They were all united under Solomon, and that kingdom ran from the river of Egypt right up to the Euphrates, present-day Iraq. Solomon reigned there after David, his victories in honor, glory, power, wealth. But it wasn't very long until the decline started to come in and division took place in Solomon's son. And it went on for several hundred years, and then, well, not that long, 10 tribes separated. Separation is Satan's work. He wants to separate every one of us. He wants to separate families. He wants to separate husbands and wives. He wants to separate us as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those 10 tribes were carried off and have never been heard of since. 2,500 years ago, they've gone. They're going to be gathered back. But instead of the 2 tribes learning the lesson from these 10 tribes who had gone into idolatry, they followed along that pattern. And it wasn't very long, 100 years or so after, they were carried away to Babylon. And there are, I believe, about 4 different areas. One of them is Ezekiel. We find him beside the river Chebar in Babylonia. We go to the book of Esther, and we find some of them down in the south of present-day Iraq, Susa the palace. We find Jeremiah, faithful Jeremiah, back in staying obediently in the land. But here now we see in the book of Daniel those that have been carried away into that land. Babylon means confusion. I don't want need to labor that world, that word. We are in the day of confusion, when the mind of man is running rampant. It's sweeping through our civilization, throwing off all restraint and all submission, and even in the assemblies. I'm not going to elaborate. You know what I'm talking about. Judah and Benjamin were carried away. They were the two tribes that remained faithful to the Lord. Judah was the royal line, and they're in captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the mightiest of all the great world leaders that ever was. He was the head of the first empire, Babylon. Unrestricted power. Now let's look at the details in the first chapter of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem. Notice the second verse. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, that is, Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Pause there for a minute. What I'm saying is this, that it was the Lord doing it. And beloved ones, I believe that the Lord is allowing the difficulties to which you and I are passing today. It's from the Lord. It's for your good, it's for my good, if you and I can get the message from the Lord. Satan never is allowed to attack you and me indiscriminately. It's only when the Lord sees it necessary, and he must be seeing it necessary. Oh, beloved ones, I say this in love. Can we get the message from the Lord? He was allowing this, and he's allowing the things that are transpiring around us. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. He's a wise king. He says, I'm going to take the cream of these people. Oh, beloved ones, do you realize what your position is? We sang about it. We're the children of the king. And we find ourselves as these ones, these young men, in a prison condition, as you and I are in this world. And so the king calls for these ones, the royal family and the nobles. This is describing you and me. And so here these men are called, verse 4, children. I believe Mr. Darby translates that, youths. Let me speak to you younger ones, youths. I'm looking to the face of some of you. I just trust that the Spirit of God will enable you to get this message, that you, youths, are the ones that this story is about. Will you rise up to this? Will you see that this is what the Lord is saying to you in 1991? It's a message from the Lord to you. Seven things it speaks of in connection with these ones. I'll just go over them quickly. Children in whom was no blemish. That's your position before Christ. We stand in all the perfection of the Lord Jesus, not a blemish. Not a blemish. Outwardly, yes, but inwardly, Hebrews 10:14 says that we have been perfected by the work of Christ, with no blemish, too. Well favored. Well favored. They were balanced, and they were healthy and skillful, or I believe it's good-looking. They were attractive and skillful in all the wisdom, in all, notice that, wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's presence. Why, they were equipped. They were men that were rounded out, young men, to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue or language of the Chaldean. What an opportunity this would be. Here's the world appealing to you and to me now. Here they were, well equipped. The king was in earnest, and he was going to make a showpiece of these intelligent men, and here comes the test. And the king appointed them, verse 5, a daily provision of the king's meat or delicate food, and of the wine which he drank, to nourish them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. What a test this is. 3 years now they are going to have the best of foods, the best of foods, the highest quality of the wine. The king's meat, the king's food is going to be given to him, to them. Dear young people, you're facing the world with holding, by its holding out its promises of wonderful opportunities. The world bidding you to come into its arms. And here they were. At the end of those 3 years, testing time, they were going to be fully equipped, healthy, intelligent, well-trained, and educated, and all the learning and the language of the Chaldeans, there they were. What an opportunity, as I said. Notice the next verse. Now among these were the children of Judah. Oh, here comes God's men now. Don't need to mention their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had three names originally, and these were the Babylonish names. And there they were in that sixth verse. And the seventh verse. Verse 8. Notice the first word. B-U-T. But. Darby's translation says, and. It's so beautiful because it's a flowing on of there are a lot of ands in this story. It was a sequential story, and it had a purpose to it. But we take it as it is here. But they're faced now with a challenge. You are faced with challenges. So are we who are older. Here they were. What were they going to do? A golden opportunity to have everything. Here they were prisoners. They were exiles. They are at least not exiles. They were prisoners in this land. And all of a sudden, the king wants to lift them up and make them highly educated and able to assist him. What an opportunity. Are you falling for those temptations of the world? It's easy. It's easy. I've fallen into it myself. You end up with a handful of ashes. But here were these men, these young men. But, oh, how I'd love to form these words with my mouth. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. Is that what the Lord is doing to you? Do you have that ability? Yes, you have. Do you have a purpose in your heart that you're going to put the Lord first? Lord first. This is what these youth, a few of them, four of them, but one of them, he speaks first. He is the spokesman. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice that twice it says corrupt or defile himself. He wasn't going to be it wasn't a question of reaching up to doing some great things, to confessing God's name. No, it wasn't. It was a separation, an outward separation. How would he have the courage to do that? Because he purposed in his heart that he would be a separated man. Or am I looking into the face of some of you dear young people who are purposing in your heart to walk in separation from all the attractions of the world? Here is his great test. Verse 9. Now God enters here. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. Oh, how beautiful. We've been hearing about love. Tender love. The love of God. Oh, if I could just lift you dear young people, in my arms, into tasting the tender love of God. He wants to take you through this hostile world. He wants to fill your heart with fulfillment for his glory and your blessing. God, with the prince of the eunuchs. Now here was the right-hand man of the king, the prince. And just notice these details, the younger ones, I think it's instructive. First of all, the prince comes as instructed by the king. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, back in the eighth verse, the end of the eighth verse, that he might not defile himself. He has purposed this, and he doesn't say this to the king, but when the prince comes along, he says, I can't. I can't. I can't eat that delicate food. I can't eat the world's food. The prince immediately thinks and says in that next verse, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king. I ask you, I ask myself, who are you and I fearing? Is it the laughter or the attractions, I should say, of the world? Here he was. He feared, didn't fear God, but he feared the king. How instructive that is. And he says, who hath appointed your meat, that's the delicate food, and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort or your age? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. Fear was gripping him. He said, I can't do this. I can't do this. Did Daniel say, well, I've done my part. I've told him what I thought. I guess I'll go along with it. Notice the next verse. He steps down now. He goes down to the next layer, to the one who served the food. And he then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he says this, prove thy servants. What does that mean? It meant that he had confidence in God. Do you have confidence in God? Everyone, as I speak to older ones myself, do I have confidence in God that if I say no, that he will stand behind me? This displayed that. Prove thy servant. He speaks with the confidence that God said to him. Prove me, he says. I beseech thee, not 3 years, 10 days. 10 is a picture of responsibility toward God. 10 days. 10 days, that wasn't very long to prove the point. He had confidence that in 10 days, God was going to be able to prove this point for him. Next. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, this is interesting, because pulse is made up of seed. What does this bring before us? Oh, beloved ones, it brings Christ in us. The corn of wheat, the kernel, the chaff gone, the kernel, the truth of Christ in all his beauty and perfection. See, now this wasn't much to be saying. You just give us these seeds, like bread, possibly, and water. What's water bring before us? Ephesians 5:27 says the washing of the water by the word. Oh, isn't this beautiful? Christ and the word. That's all you and I need. What more? Christ, the seed. He said, 10 days, test us. Just give us this pulse and water. Verse 13. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youths that eat of the portion of the king's meat. Compare us now. Compare us. See, first of all, he said, I, and then he switches to us. There were other companions there with him, and they were one with him. And I say this to you. If you take a stand, you're going to find that some of the other believers will be encouraged to take a stand. Three more ones join him now in this stand. Verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. He took them up on that. Not the prince, but the man who brought the food. And I judge from reading these verses that he probably brought in these delicate foods, maybe filet mignon or whatever it might be, in the best of the wines, and he set it in front of them. But he was under this, he accepted this challenge, and he brings in this little pot of seeds and water. Go on, let's go on. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared, isn't this beautiful, fairer. Oh, what kind of a countenance do you and I present before the world? Are we going around looking half like the world? In our clothes, are we trying to dress like the world? Oh, here was his countenance, what reflected what is in his heart. His countenance was fairer and fatter in flesh than all the youths which did eat the portion of the king's meat. God acted for him. Are you going to prove the Lord? You go from these meetings now, we're going to face a challenge. You and I are going to face a challenge. Say, I'm going to purpose in my heart by the grace that he gives me. I'm going to separate and judge in my heart and in my life the things that I know are not pleasing the Lord. Let me say this. I believe that this is the only way you, dear young people, are going to discern the mind of the Lord in this crisis in which we find ourselves. I don't believe there's any other way. Now look at what happens. Verse 16, thus Melzar, here's why I say that, he took away. In other words, every day he brought all the fancy foods, but he also bought this pottage or whatever it was, and doesn't say anything about the water, just the pottage. But he takes away. In other words, he was tempted, and he tempted, and he tempted every day. He would see this little pot of seeds, and he'd also see all these fancy foods. They're delicate foods. He's tested, and you and I are being tested every day, beloved ones, particularly now, as to whether you and I are going to stand for God's truth. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them, notice this, knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. What more do they need? God did it. And I'm going to say this, I believe that you will have the discernment to know what to separate from. And as I said yesterday at the meetings, I believe that there is going to be a real challenge now for some who may possibly have fallen into a situation that they might find themselves in a trap. And you parents, I just say this, and my heart goes out to you, because some of you children, I know, are being swept away, swept into this thinking. And it is a real test for you and me. And we need to have discernment now as to know how to act. And God gave them knowledge and skill in not a little bit, but all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince, now here comes that second man of the eunuchs, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed or spoke with them, and among them all there was none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, or so, they stood before the king. You and I are going to stand before the king someday. How are we going to stand? Are we going to stand there with a good conscience that by his grace we separated, we kept first of all in our heart, and then outwardly we walked in separation from the world and all its attractions? Those men stood before the king. Was that all? Notice what it says. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. I believe that we are exposed these days in the world to all this type of satanic better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. I believe that we are exposed these days in the world to all this type of satanic deception. And I have to say it gravely. I believe that the intellectual approach to truth can be a real snare to us, beloved ones. But if your confidence and your trust and your heart and your actions and your life are to separate from what you know is not pleasing to the Lord in all the things that you are doing in your life and I'm doing in my life, then God is going to give you and me discernment on how to act in these days of difficulty. And then it says, verse 21, I have in my desk at home 2 words, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 words, continue thou. I have them of its 7 languages, and I pass this on to you. Paul is laying down his pen in 2 Timothy. He's writing his last book, and he says to young Timothy, continue thou. I say it in love to you, dear young ones, and each one of us, you men and brothers and sisters that are in middle life with your responsibilities of bringing up to your children this world. 2 words, continue thou. Don't give up. Don't give up. That's what the world wants you to do, to compromise. Don't give up. There we have now the flesh and the world making a bid. Let's go over to the 3rd chapter to see the devil's work now. Here comes the satanic, subtle deception and testing. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. David was speaking there before, and he was talking about the image. Here was that great image of Nebuchadnezzar that was going to be, that was built. This is what is happening in our world of the immediate future days after we're gone away, that there is going to be another image there made of the head of the Roman Empire revived, and it's almost on our doors, beloved ones. And there's going to be an image, and unless those people that are there at that time will have that mark on their hands and on their forehead, indicating their allegiance in their mind and their actions on their hands, they will not be able to buy food. Now, I'm not saying that you and I are going to be there. By God's grace, we're going to be gone from this world. But I believe that we are so close to those days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We need to be shaken, beloved ones. We need to be shaken out of our lethargy and our indifference to what Satan is trying to do. And here is this great image made. What are they going to have to do? They're going to have to bow down to that. Now, I believe that Satan is working so rapidly in the progress of the development of his program that it is not very far off, and we can see it, I believe, on the horizon, that he is going to have his two men. After we're gone, granted, the man, the head of the Roman Empire and the king that is going to be in Jerusalem, and these are going to be the triumvirate of evil, Satan and these two men, just on the horizon. I met a rabbi one time, and he said, I believe the Messiah is alive today. I see bumper stickers on a car the other day that says, to the Messiah, come soon, come soon. Beloved ones, let's not think that this easy-going, happy life that we have enjoyed for years by God's grace is going to go on. I believe that the storm is going to get worse and worse. Now, I don't want to be depressing you when I say that, but I don't think we're going to come back to those days of ease and indifference. I believe the testing is going to get worse and worse and worse, more stringent, more subtlety, more deception. And I just trust this afternoon that these words will encourage you to know that if you purpose in your heart, the Lord will preserve. And so here, verse 2 says, or verse 1, he set up this image in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together all those great men of the realm and the princes and the governors. And verse 4, then a herald cried aloud to command everybody that, verse 5, that what time ye hear the sounds of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. It's going to be all right if you do that. But if you don't do that, here comes now Satan's thrust, his threat. Frightening. Or deceiving. Two methods that Satan uses. In the early years of the church history, it was to frighten. I often mention I've been down under the city of Rome, and there we found in the catacombs records of about 600,000 of the Christians that were bodies had been put there to hide away from pagan Rome. It's coming back. Violence is coming back, I do believe. Mr. Darby makes a comment that he believes that just before the Lord comes, the days of deception and the days of violence will come together in the last week. As I said, I don't want to try to frighten you, but I just say these words in warning to us that there is a way that you and I can be preserved, no matter how difficult it comes. I hear parents saying, well, if it gets worse, we shouldn't be bringing children into the world. That's about as much as saying, well, if it doesn't get any worse, I can manage. Beloved ones, we need the Lord. We need it no matter what the conditions. And so here were these men, these three men, young men, friends of Daniel, who hear these words, bow down. And then the threat, if you don't, going to be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Let's go down farther. Verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They tell Nebuchadnezzar that these men will not bow down. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were the ones that had benefited from having these wonderful positions. Oh, let's not fall into the snare and trap of Satan into thinking that if I can get that job a little bit ahead and more higher job and higher job, that it isn't a snare. Because as has often been said, the higher up in the world we get, the closer we're going to be close to the God of this world. And so here were these men. Now, we'll read that. They, in the middle of 12. O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar, they were standing in favor with Nebuchadnezzar before. Was he saying now, well, these men have served me well, I'm going to make an exception for them? It's this, the subtlety and the, what did I say, no principles. This man Nebuchadnezzar, he turns and he's in fury against these men. He's in fury and he says to them, to his servants, set up that furnace and heat it. We read it. Middle of 15. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Why, he challenges the God of heaven. And he says, you'll be cast into that lake of, at least into that burning fiery furnace. You dear young children, are you getting the message? Are you seeing what God is saying to you? If your father and mother are insisting on your reading the scriptures, at least reading to them, attending the meetings, and they speak to you about the Lord, are you listening? Are you listening to what they're saying? You need to hear about the Lord Jesus, that meal and the Word of God. Are you reading it for yourself, you teenagers? Every day, do you read a little bit of the scriptures? Or this is going to give you courage and strength and discernment to know how to what to separate from. And so here are these men. This is beautiful. Verse 16. Please get this message. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not full of care. Be careful for nothing, Philippians tells us. Are we concerned? Yes, we are. I believe some are terribly upset in these difficult days. Get this message from these men, they said. We're not careful. We don't need to be concerned, Nebuchadnezzar, of what you are saying to threaten us. Now notice these three things. Verse 7. If it be so, notice carefully, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Notice that it doesn't say he will. He's able. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. God is able. God is able. And he said, these men said, God is able to deliver us out of thy hand. Notice the next thing. Deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, I should say. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Beautiful. I've enjoyed this for years. I love these words. God is able, and God will. He will deliver us out of thy hand. Notice 18. Three words now. But if not. I think that some of us may be facing these three words, but if not. Are we willing? Can we do it in our own strength? Never. Never. Can we do it with the strength that God gives? Absolutely. Absolutely. God is able. But, and they said, but if not, if he doesn't deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace, we are, let's read 18. Be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast sent up. I have to tell you this, that after we're gone, this world is going to go right into the worship of Satan. Literally, worship of Satan. We feel it already growing. We can see it on the horizon. And here is what they said. We will not worship. Nebuchadnezzar 19th verse, he is so furious at this challenge to his authority. And so it is with Satan. He will frighten you, or he'll try to deceive you. The last days, as I mentioned, I believe that Satan is deceiving us, as he never has deceived before. But the antidote to that is to Christ and the Word of God, the meal and the water. He's so furious, then even his form of his visage is changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times. The furnace is to be heated 7 times its normal condition. Is he joking? No, he's not. Are we joking? Yes. Yes, we are joking. It doesn't become us, beloved, these days. Lightness. Now, I'm not against. I don't say that we walk around with a long face. But, oh, let's not be deceived by the world's drift into rock music and whatever it may be. This is Satan's work preparing for a day that is ahead. The furnace was heated 7 times as hot as it was in normal time. And the 20th verse, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army. Was he joking? Was he serious? Yes, he was. Get the most powerful men in the army to take a hold of these men and grab them and throw them into that furnace. Bind Shadrach and Meshach and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, loose flowing garments, I understand, that would just be burnt instantly by the fire, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire was so intense that the men that threw in these three men, the fire consumed them and they're dead, burnt up. What am I saying? I'm saying that Satan is serious. And he means your destruction, not your soul's destruction, but your testimony, your enjoyment of the Lord, your confidence in the Lord. He'll destroy it if he can. And so here he is at work. Verse 23, these three men fell down, bound, in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They're thrown in there, and there they fall right into this intense heat that consumed the other three men. Verse 24, God enters now. Then Nebuchadnezzar, king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Son of God, with them in that furnace. Are you conscious of the Lord with you in these difficulties? You will be if you have purpose of heart. He sees the four men. Son of God, isn't that striking to have such an expression in the Old Testament? Son of God, like the Son of God. Is the Lord with us? Yes, he is. Do we have courage in ourselves? Never. Nothing. Can't do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. Scriptures tell us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh, let me say just in closing now, an encouragement to you and to my own soul. We're going to go away from these meetings. We're going to taste, I believe, more and more the serious attacks by Satan. Don't forget that no matter how difficult the day may be, the Lord is with us. Like the Son of God. Let's go over to Jude just for a verse. Verse 24. Jude 24. Now. That's today. Now. Unto him that is able. Same words. Able. To keep you from falling. Stumbling. And to present you faultless. He's able. Are you going to test him? Are you going to test? Are you going to say, Lord, I am going to try thy word? You do. You're going to emerge from it just like these men did. It will help you. It will encourage you to trust, and you're going to be able to tell others, you trust the Lord. He's able. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The day is coming, beloved ones. I look into your face, 300 people or so. Each one of us here who knows the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be presented to the Lord Jesus by himself in all his glory. This is the day of your and my trials, of testing. We say glibly so often, yes, we trust the Lord. Do we need to ask him to help us to trust him? No, we don't. He's given us all things that pertain unto God, to godliness. First chapter of 2 Peter 3 and 4, those verses. God is able to, now to him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the result of his work, not our faithfulness. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Thank you. office, in number 11, in the back of the book, reading from verse 5.
Draw our souls along. 197.